Number of years ago, Flannery O'Connor wrote a story called The Temple of the Holy Ghost. It's pretty obvious why I chose that one today, isn't it? In that story, two second cousins come to visit another cousin. The two second cousins are 14. The girl, she's never named in the story, is 12, 2 years younger. The two cousins are in Catholic school, Mount St. Scholastica Catholic School. Their mother put them there because she was afraid if she didn't, that all they would think about would be boys. And she thought that by putting them there, the nuns could keep a good grip on their neck. That's the way she put it. Well, it didn't help much, honestly. They still were pretty much just concerned about boys. But O'Connor tells us that one of their teachers, Sister Perpetua, had instructed the girls that if a young man attempted to do something ungentlemanly in the back of a car, they were to say, "Stop, sir, I am a temple of the Holy Ghost." And she said that would put an end to that. Who says you don't get useful information from sermons, right? So they start to call each other Temple 1 and Temple 2. Their cousin, the 12-year-old, is a lot smarter than they are. If you don't believe it, you can just ask her. But she's also a smart aleck. She's pretty cynical for a 12-year-old. She's not particularly attractive, as most of O'Connor's characters are not particularly attractive physically. And she looks down upon these two second cousins. They've come to visit. She has no idea what to do with them. They're there for the weekend. How in the world to entertain them? At first, she suggests that maybe the beau of Miss Kirby, who rents from them, could show them around, but that wouldn't work out at all. He was so much older. But she realizes, she's sitting there thinking and realizes, you know, that means Miss Kirby is a temple of the Holy Ghost. That's interesting. Well, they finally resolve their problem. They find two boys from that area, both of them 16, both of them able to drive. These two boys are preparing to be preachers in the Church of God, which makes for an interesting combination, these girls from Catholic school and two Church of God, future Church of God preachers. They decide to go to the fair. Of course, the girl stays home with her mother. The mother is never named in the story either. And she can't wait to hear from her cousins what they saw. The fair was this strange and wondrous place, with merry-go-rounds and Ferris wheels and cotton candy and sideshows. She had no idea what went on in those sideshows, but she was very interested in learning as much as she could about what was happening at the fair. Well, the two cousins return home that night, and the girl is waiting up to hear about it. Well, they tell her about the usual stuff, but then they tell her about one of the sideshows. In this sideshow, there's a division. There is a curtain down the middle, and women are on one side and men are on the other. And there is a freak. These were called freak shows, in quotes. And so there is a freak who begins to walk from one side to the other and to speak to the men on one side, the women on the other, and to tell them, "I'm going to show you something, and this is the way God made me. And I don't dispute the way God made me, but if you laugh at me, you might be the same way." And then after several warnings of this type, the freak reveals that she has attributes of both male and female, man and woman. Well, as the cousins tell this, the girl can't even begin to fathom what that would mean, what that would be like. So the girls go to bed, the two cousins, and the girl stays awake wondering what in the world they had experienced there that they were trying to communicate to her. And in this twilight sleep, she has a sort of dream vision, and she sees the freak, and she hears what they told her the freak had said about God making that person that way, and them not disputing what God had done, and that if you laughed at them, you might wind up the same way. And then in her vision, the freak says, I am a temple of the Holy Ghost. It's kind of a shocker. You mean any human of any description can be a temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, believe me, Flannery O'Connor tells this story a whole lot better than I have. So even though I have spoiled some of it for you, let me encourage you to go read it for yourselves. But I think it's very interesting how O'Connor, as she does often, opens up that text about who is a temple of the Holy Spirit and who isn't. The girls see it as a very superficial thing. Temple one, temple two. But their cousin gets a vision of what I believe Paul was speaking about. That each person is a temple of God's Spirit. God imprinted the divine imprint on us from the start, breathed into us the breath of life, and that breath is God's Spirit breathing through us. That's what I believe he was trying to tell the Corinthians. Now, he was speaking into a culture that had a number of different religious influences. Corinth was a busy port city, lots of different people from all around the world there. And within the community, some scholars suggest that there were folks who were Gnostic. Now, it's much more complex than I can communicate here, but in a very simplified fashion, Gnostics believed that the whole material world was somehow fallen and evil, including the body. And only the spiritual world was good. And that led to two different kinds of abuses. On the one hand, if the body's evil, it's to be subjugated. You can starve yourself, not just fast, starve yourself. You can go around on pilgrimages on your knees. You can take a whip and beat yourself because, after all, this body's evil and needs to be kept down. On the other extreme, however, there were Gnostics who thought, well, if the body's evil, you might as well do whatever you want to with it. Anything is fair game, because after all, it's already evil. Just go out and do whatever you want, which is another form of abuse, not only to the self but to others, right? St. Paul will have none of that. Coming out of a good Hebrew background, he's not willing to separate the body and the spirit. He can't imagine a disembodied person. Even when he talks about the resurrection, he talks about a resurrection body. He doesn't know what that looks like. He says as much. But he can't imagine a person that isn't embodied somehow. And so you can't separate those two. What we do to the body, we do to the spirit. What we do to the spirit, we do to the body. I mean, modern physical science, medical science, has found that there is a kind of ecology that takes place within the human being, and everything you do affects every aspect. St. Paul was way ahead of his time in recognizing that. You see, we still have a hard time thinking about the body and the spirit being together. We talk about having bodies. We have bodies. Like this body is some kind of mechanism we walk around in that belongs to us, and we can do whatever we want to with it, right? Because after all, in our culture, if it belongs to you, if it's my property, hey, I can do whatever I want to with it. St. Paul would say, you don't have bodies, you are bodies. And you don't belong to yourself. Did you hear what he said? You have been bought with a price. That's slave language. That's language of the sale of persons. Now, I know that's offensive, and it should be for us. But in his day and time, the slave was to honor the master, to reflect well upon the master, to serve the master. What he's saying is our bodies don't belong to us. Our bodies belong to God because we are temples of God's Spirit. So how do we do good in that respect? I mean, we're in the middle of dealing with Mr. Wesley's general rules. We've dealt with do no harm. We're now doing good and doing good to the self. It's interesting. Sometimes we, in North America at least, do so much good to ourselves that we harm ourselves, right? We eat too much. We drink too much. We pump all kinds of substances into ourselves that don't belong in there that ultimately, while they may provide a brief euphoria, damages. To do good to ourselves, at least for Mr. Wesley, would be to live in the kind of moderation that prepares us to do good for others. That puts us in the position to do good for others. It's like when you get on the airplane and the attendant says that when those masks drop down, you put on your own mask before you put on the mask of that child or that companion person. You take care of yourself because yourself belongs to God. And since it belongs to God, then we are called to take care of others, to do good for others. In our culture, it's very easy to take the culture's definition of beauty and try to apply it to ourselves. You're beautiful if you have a certain body type. If you're female, it's one body type. If you're male, it's another. You're beautiful if you hang out with the beautiful people. You're beautiful if you dress a certain way. St. Paul says none of that counts. You are beautiful because the Spirit of God resides in you. Each and every one of you. Now we can put that Spirit under a bushel. We can put that light that should be shining through us under a bushel, but we can never hide it entirely. And our job is not only to care for ourselves to the point that we can let that light shine, we can let that Spirit move in the world, but also to look and see if we can't find that light and that Spirit in others. Sometimes you have to look pretty hard. But if you keep looking, each of us has at least a glimmer of that light of God shining through each of us. And in our own lives, sometimes there's a little more, sometimes there's a little less, depending on how much we're trying to hide. But know this, friends, as you care for yourselves so that you can care for others, each of you is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Each of you is beautiful and precious to God because your life, body, spirit, mind, soul, strength belongs to God. Now that is good news. Thanks be to God.